If you'll turn your Bibles tonight to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We'll begin here tonight, and the title of the message tonight is The Gift of the Holy Spirit. The Gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember from last Sunday night, we talked about a message entitled Nebuchadnezzar Goes to Theology School. We looked down at Daniel chapter 4, and we read the entire chapter of the account of Nebuchadnezzar and how that God humbled him, how he took what was, as we talked about last Sunday night, probably the most powerful man alive at that time, and brought him to his knees and really humbled him through an experience of basically completely losing his mind, of losing touch with reality for most likely for a period of time, most likely 7 years. And ultimately God restored to him his sanity, and he recognized who the God of heaven truly was. And that's the last time in Scripture that you hear about Nebuchadnezzar. It picks up in Daniel chapter 5 many years later, and his grandson is ruling in Babylon. And so, I hope that that is a conversion story where he recognizes who God really is. And we use that as an example to say, you know, that God is sovereign, and he has total power and control. So when we're thinking about what we talking about last Sunday morning, about this election, about the presidential race, that kind of stuff, as believers who have read God's Word and understand God's Word, and if you were here last Sunday night, you heard this account in Daniel chapter 4 of what God did and what God can do, okay, still can do. And so we shouldn't be alarmed by these things, knowing the power of God and the sovereignty of God. But that was the purpose of the message last Sunday night. But tonight we're going to look at a message entitled The Gift of the Holy Spirit. We're looking at John chapter 16 in verses 1 through 7. And Wednesday night, Kenny was covering in our Navigating the Bible class, and this will be our last Wednesday night. It'll be the 10th class, I think, of that study. And we were talking this past Wednesday night, we covered the Gospels and the life of Jesus, and then we talked about the church. And one thing that Kenny touched on some during that class was the transition from the life of Jesus Christ into the church age in which you and I live today, okay? And so as we were talking about that on Wednesday night, that brought this scripture to mind for me in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Says Christ speaking to his disciples the night before his execution, just prior to his arrest and his trial. And so these are kind of the final words as you read John chapter 14 through 17. These are the final words of Jesus to his disciples. And just to keep in mind, as Kenny was teaching Wednesday night, the majority of the Gospels, I think Kenny said that if you look at them all and break them down by the days that those things took place, those events took place, the Gospels only record about 50 days of Jesus' life, of that 3-year ministry. And John summarizes it at the end of his Gospel, and he says that, you know, I've given you the things that I've given you so that you would believe. But, he said, if I were to write everything that Jesus said and did, he was convinced the whole world would not contain the whole. And so, but one thing I'd point out, in John chapter 12 on, that is the last week of Jesus' life. Almost half of the book of John is talking about just the very last week of Jesus' life. And that's where we're picking up in this scripture tonight in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. Listen close to this. This is what he is saying to his disciples and what he's preparing them for. And he's saying some things to them he has not said to them up to now in the way that he's saying it now. So listen close to what he says. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. As soon as I read that, I think of Saul of Tarsus. He thought he was serving God. The Apostle Paul, prior to his conversion, thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians. And that's one fulfillment of many fulfillments where Christians have been killed, even to this present day, by people thinking they do God a service. You look in the Muslim world, when they are taking the lives of Christians in the Middle Eastern areas right now, they think that they are serving Allah by doing that. Okay? This is applicable tonight, but we're coming down to verse 3. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So he's warning them, saying, don't be surprised by these things. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So he's saying, I didn't cover this before, but I'm covering it now. because before he was with them, okay? And he talks here in a minute. He prays in John 17, talking to the Father, saying, I did not lose any of those that you entrusted me with. Okay? Verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? He's already explained that earlier in John 14. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word now. God, as it's been read, we pray, Father, that You would give us understanding tonight. God, of what this means, that Christ is going to go away and is going to send the Comforter. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take these words to heart. God, not just that final verse that we've closed with, but Father, the verses preceding it, that God, as we go through hardships and even face persecution as believers, God, and we are so insulated from that in this world, living here in America, Lord, with the freedoms and the liberty, the rights that we enjoy, God, we are so insulated from this. But God, right now, tonight, as we speak, God, this is being fulfilled throughout this world, that Christians are being persecuted and even killed in Your name. And Father, we want to pray, Lord, for those who are suffering persecution tonight, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are even being hunted down and imprisoned and tortured and killed. And Father, You, as You told us here in this passage of Scripture, You told us these things would happen. God, this does not disprove Your Word in any way that Christians are suffering even as we speak. God, You've told us, Lord, that to be a believer, to be a Christian, is to deny ourselves, Lord, and there's going to be suffering in the Christian life. God, You've told us even with an assurance when You said that, yea, and all those that live godly shall suffer persecution. And so, Father, we want to take that to heart tonight, Father, but as we look through these Scriptures tonight, we pray, Father, that You give us understanding and wisdom, God, that, Lord, we would be children of the light, that, God, we would be enlightened, Father, that we would understand these things, that nothing would catch us off guard, but that, Father, we would be sober-minded, Lord, and know what to expect, Father, in this life, and, God, to understand our calling as believers. I pray that every person here is a believer, is a Christian, trusting in You right now. But, Father, I want us to understand what that calling means, that high calling of being a Christian. Father, I pray we would take that to heart tonight as we go through this message, and that, God, it would be revealed to us, Lord, in a way that maybe we've never seen it before. God, we thank You for Your Word now. We pray Your blessing upon our time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So there's a lot in that passage of Scripture as I was praying just a moment ago, but what I want to really draw your attention to is verse 7. When Christ tells His disciples, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For Christ to say this in the last week of His life, given all that the disciples have witnessed, okay, I want you to think about this. Think about just what we read in the gospel accounts. And they've seen, as John testified, they saw many more things happen than what are described. And many of the things that are described are summarized of the miracles that Christ performed. He just said, there's some passages in the gospels where it just says that Jesus healed all the sick in the entire city. Well, how many people was that? What were the different ailments? What were the different miracles that Christ performed in fulfilling that? The disciples saw it as eyewitnesses, okay? And if you think about this, you think about everything that the disciples have witnessed up to this point, basically the last day in Jesus' life, within the next 24 hours, He's going to be killed, going to be executed. For Christ to say this, to say it is better for you and it is to your advantage that I go away. The disciples who heard that really struggled with what Christ was telling them. They did not understand this. And Jesus has spent basically the last two chapters explaining what He means when He says that He's going to go away. He begins talking about this in John chapter 14. But if you think about this, you understand that Israel has been waiting for centuries, for millennia, for over a millennia, for the Messiah to come. And here He is sitting right before them. They know that He truly is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And He says, I'm going to go away. If you really look at this, this goes all the way back This promise goes all the way back to the fall of mankind that the seed of the woman would come. And now He is saying, I have to go away. It is expedient. It is necessary. It is important that I go away. Folks, this is a huge statement that Christ makes here. And it begs the question for the disciples and for us as the reader to say, how? How is it possible that it is better for us that Christ goes away? Think about that right now. Have you ever thought and said, man, I wish Christ were still here today. I wish He were right now on this earth as He was in those days. I've heard many people say, man, I wish I could have lived during that day when Jesus Christ was walking on this earth. To sit, imagine this, imagine to go shake the hand of Jesus Christ. Imagine to fall down at His feet. Imagine to witness one day in the life of Jesus Christ. To know that when you look upon Him, you are seeing the fullness of the Godhead contained bodily. But what He is saying here, and this is what we really need to stop and take to heart tonight, even knowing the power of Jesus Christ and what difference He would make in this world to still be here, He says it is better for us here tonight. It's better for the disciples. It's better for the disciples in this day and today that Christ goes away, that the Comforter may come. Jesus is explaining that He must go away for the Comforter to come. The Holy Spirit will be sent by Christ back to this world. Jesus is saying that this is better for the church than His physical presence. And that is quite a claim. Okay? So I want to look at tonight how this can be true, that it is better for Christ to go away, that the Comforter may come. I want to turn back to Numbers chapter 11. And this is an event that's taken place over 1,400 years earlier, prior to what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 11, chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. And to give you a little background on this, this is what's happening. Moses has led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And as Moses is leading the people, it's taking a toll on him to be this sole leader of the people. Okay? He has those that assist him to some extent, but it is really taking a toll upon Moses as he is leading the people. The estimates of the number of people coming out of Egypt, conservative estimates, say anywhere from 750,000 to 1 million people that he is leading out of Egypt. I've heard estimates as high as 2 million people. We don't really know for sure, but they're coming out of Egypt, and Moses is the sole leader of this people. Okay? And this leadership has gotten to the point, as we read this passage of Scripture, that it is completely overwhelming Moses. In fact, as you read, if you want to read this chapter later on tonight, it has so overwhelmed him that he has actually just asked God to just allow him to die and just take him out of this world. He's saying, I cannot do this anymore. I'm unable. I don't have the strength to do this. And he's crying out to God, and he's pleading with God about just how overwhelmed and how burdened he is by leading the people. And you hear God's solution in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, in God's response to this feeling that Moses has of being overwhelmed and just burdened down with leading this people by himself. Listen to what God's solution is in verse 16 of Numbers chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of this people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So God says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to take this Spirit. He's not going to take the Spirit of Moses, but the Spirit that is upon Moses. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that has been upon Moses and equipping him for leadership, he is going to take of that Spirit and to give that and distribute that to these other 70 men along with Moses. Okay, he's not taking away from Moses, but he's going to take what's been given to Moses and distribute that to these 70 men. Now listen to verse 24 down through 28. It says, "And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." And so God is keeping His promise, doing exactly what He told Moses He would do. Verse 26. "But there remained two of them in the camp." So 70 elders are supposed to be there at this tabernacle, but only 68 show up, and there's two that are still down in the camp, still there with the people. Now listen close what it says next. "The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them." Okay? So God is taking the Spirit that's upon Moses and He's distributing this to the 70 elders. Two of them are not present, but they're at a different place. But as this Spirit descends upon them, they begin to prophesy just like the others who are at the tabernacle. So this messenger comes back. He tells Moses and Joshua what's going on. And Joshua asks Moses to forbid them and rebuke them. And I want you to listen to Moses' reply to Joshua in verse 29. It says, "And Moses said unto him," replying back to Joshua, telling him to forbid them from doing this, "Enviest thou for my sake?" He's saying, are you worried about this for my sake? As the leader of this people, the God-ordained leader of this people? Listen to what he says next. "Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." And he says that with an exclamation point. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, not just the 70, I wish He would take of His Spirit and put it upon everyone that they would all be prophets. Nothing would make me happier than for them all to be prophets. That it wouldn't just be on my shoulders or the shoulders of this 70, but that all the people here would have the Spirit of God. Because you have to understand, to come in and to hear from the Spirit of God, they had to come to Moses. They had to come to the 70. Moses is saying, I wish it was a direct line to God through His Spirit to these individuals. And folks, this has future implications. Let's go back now to the New Testament and the earthly ministry of Jesus. I want to look at two passages here. Luke chapter 4, verse 42-44. This is during Jesus' ministry. Listen to what it says. "And when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him, that He should not depart from them. And He said unto them," listen close, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And He preached in the synagogues of Galilee." Do you understand what's going on there? That may not seem like some big profound revelation in that scripture. It's just talking about what happened. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus, during His earthly ministry, could only be at one place at one time. Do you see that? What he's saying is, in order for him to go somewhere else, he had to leave where he was. That may seem kind of obvious, but he could only be in one city at one time. Okay? They're saying, we want you to stay here. And he says, I cannot stay here. I have to move on to the other cities. That's why I was sent to preach into all the cities, not just this one. Come down to Mark chapter 1, verse 32-37. Listen to what this says. This is one of those kind of summary statements I mentioned earlier, where Christ is performing a healing. Listen to what it says in verse 32 of Mark chapter 1. "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." And folks, that's a good example. You see that in both these descriptions, is that if he's going to go pray, he cannot be healing people. Okay? He goes there to pray. Verse 36, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee, and cast out devils." So what we see taking place here is, this is truly Jesus Christ, the infinite Son of God. He is healing, he's casting out devils, he's performing miracles that only God Himself can do, only through the power of God. But understand this, people can only come to Him, basically, and I know that you can, you know, He heals 10 lepers in one setting, and one comes back and thanks Him. I'm aware of that, but basically He can only heal one person at a time. As it describes it here, it says that they came to His door. I can just imagine the line forming of people with diseases, that are demon-possessed, and a line forming outside the door, and Christ is healing them as they come to Him. Okay? But what you see taking place there is, once again, that He is limited in what He can do. He can only be at one place at one time. You think about the man who comes to Christ, and I don't want you to think that I'm saying that Christ is limited and is unable to do these things, because one man comes to Him at a time and tells Him, "My servant is sick," and Christ says, "Okay, I'll come with you, I'll heal your servant." He said, no, you don't even need to come. I know your power, you're a man of, you have authority. I know if you just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And this is a Gentile man, and Christ says, "I've not seen so great a faith in all of Israel." And at that moment, Christ, not being present, heals that man, okay? But what I want you to see, and I know that there are maybe exceptions to what I'm saying tonight, but I want you to see that Jesus Christ is limited. He's not in Rome, okay? He's not anywhere else in the Roman kingdom. He is just there in Jerusalem, and mostly in Galilee, as Kenny was teaching Wednesday night. But as we continue on in this story, as we go on beyond John chapter 16, we see what happens next, okay? But then Jesus dies on the cross to be the payment, the only payment for sin. He resurrects on the third day. He dies on Friday. He's dead Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. On the third day, He resurrects to prove that He truly was and is the Son of God, just as He claimed to be. 40 days after His resurrection, He ascends back to the Father. He does exactly what He describes in John 16. He ascends back to the Father, and 10 days later, He sends the Spirit. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit of God descends on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. You can read about this in Acts chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit shows up and He fills the disciples. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And He completely changes the world, beginning in Jerusalem, but spreading out from there. I think it's worded at one point that He turns the world upside down. The book of Acts that we went through a study there for almost a 2-year period of time, we refer to that book as the Acts of the Apostles. People have mentioned, and I think it's true, it could be more appropriately named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working through the apostles that brings about what we see in the first century church. As we see that, I want you to listen to something in Romans chapter 8. Listen close to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 through 11. This is the converse. This is what happens to us when we become a believer, when we become a Christian, when we're converted, when we're born again. Verse 5, Romans chapter 8. But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's making this contrast between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. There is no third category. It's either in the flesh or in the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, or the natural mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. This, our mind, our way of doing things, our soul is an enemy of God in our unconverted, unregenerated state. That's not popular to say today, but that's the truth. Whether it's in good works, whether it's in or whether it's in addiction or some kind of sin that you imagine, is that being a sinful lifestyle of drunkenness or something like that? Either way, the flesh is an enemy of God. Okay? When Christ tells us to love our enemies as Himself, when He died for us, as we talked about this a few weeks ago, we were His enemies at that time. And He died for us. And it's making that so clear here in verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that they are in the flesh cannot please God. Folks, that's what Christ was saying to Nicodemus. You must be born again. You can't just be better than you were. That's not salvation. There has to be a fundamental change in your nature. You have to be, you're born of the flesh. You must be born of the Spirit to inherit the things of the Spirit. Okay? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible to please God without God doing a work in your life, changing you and transforming you and making you a new creature in Jesus Christ. But listen close to verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh. This is referring to believers. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, dwell in you. Now if any man have not, listen to what that says, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. What that saying is, and it's stating it in a negative way, but you can look in verse 10, it says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's saying we're going to be resurrected the same way Jesus Christ was, by the same power, by the same Spirit. What I want you to see there is this, is that if you are a Christian, if you are born again, then you have the Spirit of Christ. It is very closely paralleled with what happened with Moses. Moses was the greatest prophet in the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament, I believe, declares that. He was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. And God took the Spirit of His Spirit, the Spirit of God that was upon Moses, and He distributed that to the 70, okay? To equip them for the work of leadership within the nation of Israel. But what you and I experience tonight is that we have been given the Spirit of Christ. And folks, this is getting into why it is better that Christ went away, that the Spirit would come. It is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost has come upon us and is in us if we have been born again, born of the Spirit, saved. You and I have the Spirit of Christ in us. In light of that, I want you to listen to our new position and what, now that we have the Spirit of Christ, I want you to listen to the position we are now in as those that are indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. Last verses we're going to look at tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Then I want to jump down and look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. It's in the letter of 2 Corinthians. Listen to what it says here in verse 5 of chapter 4. Paul is a recipient of the Spirit of Christ. As he writes these words, he says this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What I say this morning, that what are we? Which we're dirt. We're dust. This is an earthen vessel that is housing this treasure that Paul's describing. And it says, "For a purpose that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Folks, that's our new position. The Spirit of Christ is in us, indwelling us. Folks, we are in a new and a different position with God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Think back to what Moses said to Joshua. He said, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that God's Spirit would not just be on these men, but on all of the nation. A holy nation. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood." The royal priesthood, you understand, there was in the Old Testament in Israel, there was royalty and there were priests. They were separate lines. Saul got in a lot of trouble as royalty, as the king of Israel, doing the priest duty. You and I are a royal priesthood. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the high priest and He is the king. Just like Melchizedek way back in Genesis chapter, I want to say 16, somewhere around there. He was a priest and a king. That's who Jesus Christ is, and that's who we are, a royal priesthood in having the Spirit of Christ. Folks, this is our standing in Christ, with the Spirit of Christ in us. I know I say this or something to this effect all the time, but I want you to think about this for just a second. Think about this little church sitting right here, okay? As I prayed earlier, I hope every person here tonight is a believer. I hope you're a Christian. If you're not, it's by your own choosing. Because it's offered to you. It's been offered and offered and offered to you. I hope that you're a believer. I hope every person in this room is a believer. What you and I have experienced, the position that you and I are in having in us the Spirit of Christ, is something that the angels have never experienced. They are ministering spirits of God, but they do not have the Spirit of Christ the way that you and I do. Folks, when I say that, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, as Christ ascends and the Holy Spirit descends, completely misses the angelic realm and comes down to us in earthen vessels. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit was not poured out upon the angels, it was poured out upon us, upon men and women in earthen vessels. And prior to that, Christ did not take on an angelic nature. He took on a human nature. He took on humanity. Folks, right now, as I said this morning, this is the proving ground. This right here, this lifetime, this little 75 years that you and I have on this earth, this is the proving ground where the Word of God proves true in our life. It is God working in us. It's not us proving ourselves to God or working our way to God. It is God doing a work in us to prepare us for an inheritance that exceeds that of any angel. Amen. Because the Spirit of Christ has come to us, and it's 100% by the grace of God. That's the whole mystery of it. He didn't go to Michael and to Gabriel and to the cherubim we talked about in Ezekiel chapter 1 this morning. He didn't go to these glorious beings. He went to the dirt kids. That's us. We're dirt. We're mud babies. You know what I'm saying? I hate to you know, hurt your ego tonight, but that's all we are. And by the way, if you don't believe that, we can go dig somebody up who lived 200 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago. Sure enough, guess what you're going to find? Dust. Because that's all they were. We are dust. We are dirt. There's nothing in us. It isn't that God looked at us and said, "Man, I've got to get them up here with me. I've got to transform them. I have to give them a new nature. It is 1,000% by grace.
Amen.
That's the whole point. Is that God, Christ took on the form of a man, made a little lower than the angels. But folks, we are made right now a little lower than the angels. But I believe, based upon what I have read in God's Word, listen close, we will not remain a little lower than the angels. When you look at the inheritance that's promised to us, as we read this morning in Revelation, that to the overcomer, to those who trust Christ, who believe upon Christ through adversity, trusting in Him, the adversity of this world where faith brings us through, that the gift of faith, faith is a gift. It's not a work that I use my faith to connect me to God. My faith itself was a gift of God. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. What's a gift? Grace and faith are a gift of God. And He has given that to us, that He is pulling us up to Himself in a way we cannot even imagine. And part of that is that He has given me and you right now. By the way, this isn't future. This is right now in this building. Right now, as we are having this conversation, right now, you have been given the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
It has been poured out upon you if you truly are a believer. This is the position we enjoy right now. The inheritance and the fulfillment of this is to come. But as we get ready for an invitation tonight, I want you to understand the gift that you and I have of the Holy Spirit. Just like with Moses, God, in His wisdom, in His knowledge, in His power, took that Spirit of Christ, the Spirit with which Christ walked upon this earth for 33 and a third years. He has taken that Spirit of Christ and He has put it upon believers.
Amen.
I think about Bob Heron, who used to say this all the time. I think about him as he's going through a tough time right now. Folks, I'm very hopeful about Bob. Because here's the thing. It's going to get better one way or the other. I'll promise you that.
Amen.
He's taught me a lot about God's Word. He knows the Lord. And he used to say this all the time, that you and I are little Jesuses. That sounds funny to say that, but that is very true. We are like a little Jesus with the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. Folks, we're still sinners. But it talks about in there about the righteousness that we have. It's the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It's not my righteousness. It's a foreign, alien righteousness that's given to me. It is Christ's righteousness placed on my account. Folks, I'm fallen. I am Jesus Christ's brother. I mess up a lot, but boy, He forgives me and He picks me back up and He has helped me to grow and to mature. And if you're here and a believer, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That He is working in our life, but He has come into our life with the power of His Spirit to transform us. I have been transformed.
Amen.
And I am being conformed more and more every day to the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's exactly what Bob Heron is talking about when he says that you and I are like a little Jesus. We are being transformed into the image of God's dear Son. Folks, this is our standing with the Spirit of Christ. And folks, listen to me closely. There is no higher calling than what we've been called into. Do you know that?
Amen.
Just to mention Lester Roloff a minute ago, that song, tremendous song, Deeper Than the Stain Is Gone. Lester Roloff used to say this, and I don't think he was joking around. He said, as a minister of the gospel, as an ambassador of Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if they came to him in the work that he was doing and said, Mr. Roloff, we need you, our country needs you to come and to take the office of president, to lead our country, we need you to do that, he would say this, I can't stand the demotion. That's true.
Amen.
Laugh at him if you will. One day, you'll see what he's talking about.
Amen.
I can't stand the demotion to go fill the Oval Office. I'm a preacher of the gospel.
Yeah.
I deal in eternal things. I don't care about trillions of dollars. These are eternal things.
Yeah.
Those are perishable. These are imperishable. Folks, we could go all night by comparison to say, I'm serious when I say this. It may sound crazy. These are bigger, weightier things than the Oval Office, than the Supreme Court, than the UN. Than the Olympics, than anything else.
Amen.
This, what we're doing tonight, is extremely significant. You know why I'm here? Because Jesus called me to be here. He told me to be here. He told me not to forsake assembling together. as the manner of some was, as those were forsaking that at that time, but to meet them more so as we see that day approaching. He told me to be here tonight.
Amen.
Therefore, I'm here. I'm obeying His Word. Folks, that's what we've been called into. There is no higher calling. And folks, if God has to allow some suffering in my life or your life to help us grow and to make it, and to help us to become better at our calling, so be it. He knows what He's doing. Folks, as I make this comparison, you've seen the images of the president before office, after office. Do they look 4 years older? Do they look 8 years older? They age 20 years in an 8-year period of time. Folks, what we're called into may take some sacrifice. It might take some stress. That's okay. Because it is very important that we do our job as believers.
Amen.
It is extremely important. He has given us His Spirit for a purpose and for a reason. I can't imagine how God looks at a nominal believer. Do you know the cost for that person to have the Spirit of Christ in their life and to not use it? Folks, that is a power unlike anything this world has ever seen, because that is the power that made this world in us. Earthen vessels. That's exactly what Paul was saying. He was saying that in a shock of saying, in earthen clay pots, God has put this power, this Spirit. As we, as our singers come, as we get invitation tonight, I want you to know that right now as I speak, the Spirit is moving all over the world. Listen, unbound. Christ said while He was still in the flesh, the Spirit, and compare this with Christ, who could, He said this to Nicodemus, I believe probably in Jerusalem. He said this as He was located in Jerusalem, geographically isolated. He told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth. No man knows where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit blows wherever it wants to blow. Right now, tonight, the Spirit is moving all over the world. It's better that Christ went away and that the Spirit came. Listen to me. Right now as we speak tonight, the Spirit is moving in this little church, in this congregation, and He is moving and working in China. He is moving and working in Haiti, in Puerto Rico, in India, in Papua New Guinea, in Mongolia, in Thailand, in West Africa, in North Korea, in Iran. The Spirit is moving and working everywhere. Simultaneously. While we're sitting here tonight, the Spirit is working here and everywhere else. And He has been for the last 2,000 years. Jesus Christ unleashed the Spirit on this world. And folks, just like that wind, the Spirit has been moving and working unseen. But listen to me close. We're going to close with this. One day, you're going to see what the Spirit has been up to. One day, what is unseen now. If a person in this room, even while I've been speaking right now, this is such a mystery and it's so exciting and so glorious. Right now as I'm speaking, someone in this congregation might have been born again. The Spirit might have blown through this place and they sat here during this message, not even during the invitation, sat here and heard this message. The Spirit spoke to them and they were born again. And I can't tell a bit by looking at faces. It's an unseen work for now. But one day, and this is Romans chapter 8, rolls right into this. Talks about our inheritance after what I just read. Talks about our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And then it says that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together now, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what that means? It's clandestine. It's under the surface. But the Spirit has already redeemed, as Justin was singing, millions and millions. As Tori was singing this morning, millions and millions have been born again. I hope hundreds of millions. I hope billions have been born again. And nobody saw it. But one day, on the day of Christ, when those who have rejected Christ are being judged, at that same time, you're going to have judgment and salvation simultaneously. You will see the judgment upon those who have rejected Christ, those who are still carnally minded and at enmity with God. And you will see the manifestation and the rise of the sons of God, the children of God, and it will be manifested. And you won't believe it when you see it. You will not be able to even comprehend and believe what the Spirit has done over the last 2,000 years. Folks, it is very exciting to be a Christian. Wait till you see what He has produced at the conclusion of this story. Read Romans chapter 5. Myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, an innumerable host before the throne of God, in the presence of God. That's what the Spirit has been doing, and that's what He's doing right now. Folks, we were given a gift when the Holy Spirit came. He came to this world. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill? Page 300.